16. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because of your false words and lying visions, I am against you, declares the sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. Because they led my people astray, saying, peace, when there was no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, will people not ask you, where is the whitewash you covered it with? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In my wrath, I will unleash a violent wind, and in my anger, hailstones and torrents of rain will fall with destructive fury. I will tear down the wall you have covered with whitewash and will level it to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you will be destroyed in it, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I will pour out my wrath against the wall and against those who covered it with whitewash. I will say to you, the wall is gone, and so are those who whitewashed it. Those prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the sovereign Lord.
Thanks, Terry. I'm going to move this because I'm going to knock it over if I don't move it out of the way. As I was growing up, whenever I was caught doing something that I wasn't supposed to do, my mother would ask me a question like, why did you do that? Or did you not think that this was going to happen if you did this? And I could never think of a good answer. And that probably was because there never really was a good answer. One of the habits that drove my mother crazy that I had was not stopping to go to the bathroom when I was out playing. So occasionally, I waited too long, and then, of course, came home with wet pants. And she would ask me, why don't you just stop what you're doing, come in the house, go to the bathroom, then you can go back out and play again. And what she was doing by asking me that question was helping me to think about what I should do the next time I find myself in that situation, which probably were a few hours later. I've shared with you on more than one occasion that my wife Kim is really good at asking rhetorical questions. You know, rhetorical questions are questions where no answer is really expected because the answer is obvious. It's a way to teach or encourage someone to think about the correct answer and do what is right. And I'm beginning a series today that I have titled Great Questions. And it's a study of some of the poignant questions that Jesus asked. The questions Jesus asked, and there, you know, were quite a few, a lot of them are in Luke, were not really information-seeking questions. You know, I mean, Jesus was God in the flesh. He knew the answer before he even asked the question. The questions he asked were often rhetorical. They were intended to instruct. They were intended to make people think and encourage them to make the right choice or a better choice. And the first question that I want to present this morning is similar to the questions my mother would ask me. In Luke 6, Jesus delivers the Sermon on the Plain, as a lot of scholars describe it. It's similar to the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And beginning in verse 20 of Luke 6, Jesus preached on the Beatitudes, which includes teaching about, you know, loving their enemies and warning them about judging others and reminding them of that a person's heart is really what determines whether one will produce good or evil. And according to verse 17 of Luke 6, Jesus was speaking to a large crowd that included his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So there were a lot of different people there. Many of them were probably there out of curiosity. They had heard about his healings because it says they not only came to hear him, but to be healed of their diseases. And in verse 20 of Luke 6, it indicates that Jesus looked at his disciples and then began preaching. So the implication here is that he's directing his teaching at this moment primarily to his disciples. Further down in Luke 6, verse 46, he asked this rhetorical question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? It's a very poignant question. And he asked that question, and then beginning in verse 47, followed that question up with this teaching. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So the point was, if you call me your Lord, and you believe I'm truly the Son of God, you will live your life according to my words. And when you live according to my words, you will be able to endure any troubles that you experience in this life. Nothing in this world can destroy you, and no one can cause you to fall. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that nothing will ever go wrong, or you'll never experience any disappointment or loss. He was speaking about your spiritual life. What it means is that when Jesus is truly your Lord, your hope of eternal life is secure. According to the Expositor's Bible Commentary, the land of Israel was a place where torrential rains could turn a dry swale into a raging torrent of water in a very short period of time. And of course, you know, we know that can happen other places as well. But Jesus implied that a storm like that reveals the quality of a person's work. You can see that in places near the coast in our country where some buildings and homes fare better than others during, you know, major hurricanes. Over the years, the authorities have upgraded the building codes in those areas to try to force the builders to make those structures stronger, to minimize the destruction during a hurricane. And then you always have some builders who will still cut corners, and when that happens, of course, the storm is going to reveal the quality of that person or that builder's work. And of course, Jesus' point wasn't really about bricks and mortar. He was referring to your life. There are a lot of storms in life, similar to what Jesus described in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. The seed that fell on rocky ground in verse 20 and 21 is like a person who endures for a while, but because he has no root in himself, when trouble, when storms, or persecution arose on account of the word, he falls away. In other words, his house is destroyed. And why is that? Because he has not adequately rooted himself in the Word of God, in Jesus. He has a very shallow foundation system. He hasn't dug down deep and built his foundation on the rock who is Jesus. And just like there are lots of weather events and natural disasters such as floods and earthquakes and forest fires, there are going to be a myriad of troubles in your life. Most of you have lived long enough to have experienced many of them. Some of you may be going through some right now. Jesus was saying, if you will build your life on me and my word, if you will do what I tell you, you'll survive all the storms. And you'll survive the final storm that is yet to come. The final storm will be Judgment Day, when Jesus comes back and the earth and all the elements will be burned up. So when you build your life on Jesus and his word, you're basically building to withstand anything and everything. You're building to withstand the worst storms that life can throw at you. Some of you have experienced already some of life's worst storms. Loss of a child, parent, spouse, your health, your job. But you're still here. Why? Because you built your life on the unshakable foundation of Jesus Christ. You are a living testimony of what Jesus taught in Luke 6. Your hope is not in this life, but it's in the next, where there won't be any more storms. There won't be any more mass shootings like we saw yesterday. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, explained what happens when people build their life on something other than God and his truth. The reading in Ezekiel that Terry just read for us in chapter 13, you heard, God was expressing his anger toward the false prophets who were not speaking words from God as they should have. They were speaking their own words that contradicted God's words. He said to them through Ezekiel in verse 10, it's because they lead my people the wrong way by saying peace when there is no peace. When the people build a weak wall, the prophets cover it with whitewash to make it look strong. You know, people do that all the time. You know, they deceive themselves into thinking that their way is better for their life than God's way. For example, this week, according to ChristianityToday.com, Christian author Josh Harris, who wrote the book I Kiss Dating Goodbye, some of you may remember that, announced that he and his wife Sharon were ending their marriage, and he published an Instagram post about the state of his faith. And this is what he wrote. I have undergone a massive shift in my regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there's a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. That makes you wonder, doesn't it? Ezekiel continued in verse 11, so tell those who cover a weak wall with whitewash that it's going to fall down. Rain is going to pour down, hailstones will fall, and a stormy wind will break the wall down. When the wall has fallen, the people will ask you, where's the whitewash you used on the wall? You know, paint is a wonderful product, isn't it? I have painted more walls than I can count in my lifetime, and I'm probably going to paint another few this afternoon. It can make ugly look pretty. It can make dirty look clean. It can hide some imperfections. But as far as structural integrity, paint is horrible. I mean, it was never really intended to have any structural qualities anyway. And through Ezekiel, God was saying to the false prophets, you're telling the people words that are not mine. And because of that, your words are not going to hold up. They're going to fail. And so he continues in verse 13. So this is what the Lord God says. I'm going to break the wall with a stormy wind. In my anger, rain will pour down and hailstones will destroy the wall. I will tear down the wall on which you put whitewash. I will level it to the ground so that the people will see the wall's foundation. And when the wall falls, you will be destroyed under it. Then you will know that I am the Lord. But, you know, Jesus doesn't want you to have to do, he doesn't want to have to do that in your life before you realize that he's Lord and that you need to do what he says. Paint just simply represents man's own words and thinking here, this whitewash. There are a lot of people in this life that use paint or paint over the walls in their life to fix their problems. They think they can do it their way rather than God's way and succeed. When the storms of trouble come, they become painfully aware that their words and thinking were totally inadequate. So if Jesus is truly your Lord, He and His Word will be your priority in life, and it will be evident in the way you live. Sometimes when life doesn't go the way you expect, you know, a lot of us blame God. You know, last year we baptized a lady into Christ, but when I first met her, she told me the story of how her mother had died in a house fire when her mother was in the prime of her life. And she was extremely close to her mother. And she chose to direct her anger at God, and she blamed God for her mother's death. Now, fortunately, that story has a happy ending, but that's what people often do when the storms of life strike. And it kind of relates a little bit to what Chip Ingram taught on Wednesday nights last May in our class in the fellowship hall. When you place expectations on people and your expectations are not met, it triggers your anger and resentment. And when you place expectations on God, your expectations are not met, it can trigger your anger and disappointment toward God. And for those reasons, we need to be careful about having expectations. You know, when you don't verbalize what your expectations are, how can your family member know what you expect of them? When it comes to God, I would be very reticent to place any expectations on God. Faith? Yes, absolutely faith. Expectations? No. Except when it comes to eternity. There are several verses in the New Testament that mention hope that does not put us to shame or disappoint us. And one of those is in Romans 5. Starting in Romans 5:2, it indicates that we are happy because of the hope we have of sharing Jesus' glory. We also have joy with our troubles because we know that these troubles produce patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope, he says, will never disappoint us because God has poured out his love to fill our hearts. Paul wasn't talking about disappointment in your everyday life. He was referring to the hope of salvation, the hope that never disappoints. It will not end in disappointment unless, of course, you turn away from God. But if your expectations are that you're not going to experience any troubles in this world, your expectations are not realistic. Troubles are character builders. That's what he just said in Romans 5. God's word reveals that you're going to have lots of troubles in this world. Acts 14:22, Paul wrote, "We must suffer many things to enter God's kingdom." The only expectation that's guaranteed not to disappoint you is the hope of eternal life that's guaranteed through your faith in Jesus Christ. It's spiritual suicide not to build your life on Jesus and His Word. Jesus basically said, if I am truly your Lord, you'll obey my teaching, you'll follow my will, and as a result, you'll endure whatever storms come into your life. It's just simple as that. If He's your Lord, you'll survive. If you do call Jesus Lord, you need to examine whether or not you're striving to learn and follow His will. I mean, can you acknowledge that you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you put Him first in your life? And this is really the one time where you really need to be honest with yourself. I mean, completely honest, because it's no small matter. Don't lie to yourself. Don't try to rationalize to yourself. Jesus is either first or He isn't. And if He isn't, you're making the greatest mistake of your life. There is no surer foundation for life than Jesus and His Word, because His words are the words of eternal life, as Peter described them. Jesus teaches you in His Word how to navigate and survive this life. He says, believe in me and follow me. And you can't follow him if you don't know what he says, what his will is. That's one of the reasons we offer Bible studies here. Yet, you know, many of you don't take advantage of that. We offer Bible studies on a variety of times and days. We had one this morning before worship. We have one tonight at 6 o'clock. There's another one on Wednesday night. We have some small groups. There ought to be at least one you can attend if you're not attending one. Now, if you study diligently at home on your own time, I commend you. But I'm going to guess that if you're not attending a Bible study, one of the ones that we offer, you're not really consistently studying at home either. I can say that because I've been there. And you and I both know that is the human tendency. I'm not trying to judge you based on me. We just all know what the human tendency is. Paul informed the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:12, you think you're strong, you better be careful you don't fall. In other words, you may not be as strong as you think. I know a lot of you have been through some storms, many of you, but I also know that there are more storms coming. There are storms coming for all of us in this life. So build your life on Jesus, which basically means build your life on his word. And don't just apply a coat of paint over your life. In other words, don't trust in your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So that question that Jesus asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Is he asking that question to you today? Is he asking you that question today? Is Jesus really your Lord? You know, you only get one life on this earth. You only get one chance to get it right. So I encourage you to make the right choice. You know the human proverb about, you know, you've heard it before, not putting all your eggs in one basket. Putting all of your faith and hope in Jesus and his word is the exception to the rule. Your life shows, actually, whether or not Jesus is truly your Lord. So I encourage you to be honest with yourself this morning. Please don't whitewash your life just to make everyone think that Jesus is your Lord when he really isn't. Look honestly at yourself. Make Jesus your Lord. Do what he says. This morning, if you need our help this morning in doing that, that's what we're here for. That's what we want to help you with this morning. You know, it's really difficult. I know it's difficult to be honest with yourself at times. It's really difficult to walk down the aisle with everybody looking at you. You know, it can be embarrassing. You know, we often think that's a sign of weakness. It's not. It's a sign of strength. It's a sign that you truly want to make your life right with Jesus and live the kind of life and survive the storms that are coming, because they're coming. So I encourage you this morning, if you really need to change your life, if things aren't going well, and if you're going through some storms, let's pray together this morning. Let's ask God, who's actually present among us this morning, let's appeal to him this morning. He answers prayer. And if you just haven't made that commitment yet, if you've been afraid to do that, we're here to help you do that this morning too. We'll make it as easy as possible. Turn your life over to Jesus. That will be the greatest choice you ever make in your life. And you will never regret it, especially on the last day. So this morning, if we can help you, if we can help usher you back into being a child of God, we encourage you to respond this morning as we stand and as we sing.